A few years ago, my wife and I were facing some difficult and heartbreaking days. And we were driving a car one day trying to encourage each other to hang on to God. And we spontaneously came up with a statement of faith that we've gone back to over and over again. It's really helped. Here's what it was. All of God is always available to us in Christ. Let that sink in. All of God is always available to us in Christ. Would you say that with me? All of God is always available to us in Christ. Now let me give you a biblical promise to back that up. Look at the top of your notes, Hebrews 11:3, and let's read it together. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Circle the words never and ever. In the Greek language, they're the identical same word. It's a double negative. This is the strongest possible way in the Greek language to say, I'll never do it. Let me illustrate. There are three ways to say no in the Greek language. If I were proposing to Maybell, and we were Greeks, and I asked her to marry me, and she responded by saying, me, that would be a light no. I would keep pushing. If she said, ooh, that's a strong no, but knowing me, I would still push. If she said, ooh, me, if she put those together, it's a double negative, I'd walk away. It means nada, never, forget it. It ain't gonna happen. This is the strongest way God can possibly say, I will never, ever, ever leave or forsake you. Now this morning we're looking at Genesis chapter 4 verse 16 all the way through chapter 5. And we're going to zero in on a fascinating man named Enoch who walked with God 300 years. But to understand Enoch, we have to get a survey of the passage he's in. So first, an overview of our text. If you look in your Bibles, chapter 4, verse 16 through verse 24, it talks about Cain. Cain murdered his brother Abel, and then he went out from the presence of the Lord. He found a wife, started a family, and his descendants are listed. In chapter 4, verse 25, all the way through chapter 5, it talks about Seth. Adam and Eve had another son in place of Abel who was murdered. He was godly Seth. And chapter 5 gives 10 of his descendants, these godly descendants. That's what the chapter surveys. Now, before we get to Enoch, you might be thinking, now hold on right there, because in chapter 5, these descendants of Seth, it says they lived an average of 912 years. And you might be thinking, I want to hear about Enoch, but I got a few questions. First of all, where did Cain get his wife? And second, you mean to tell me people live 900 years? Give me a break. So before we can focus on Enoch, let's deal with those two questions. First question, where did Cain get his wife? Genesis chapter 5, verse 4. Look at Genesis 5, 4. It says, Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. It also says, after Seth was born, Adam was around 800 years with Eve. They kept having sons and daughters. I submit to you, that's a whole lot of sons and daughters. Cain married his sister or his niece. Now you might say, now wait a minute. The Bible says we're not supposed to do that. I know it's in here somewhere. Yes, it is. 2,500 years later, Leviticus chapter 18 through 20. That's when that was instituted. Remember, Cain was the firstborn of the human race. The gene pool was perfect. He married his sister or a niece. Okay, we passed that. What about these 900 years? Give me a break. How do people respond to this? Some have tried to get around it, saying it's talking about months, not years. Nada. Ooh, me. Here's why you can't say that. Because if you calculate Enoch's age, if it was months, at 5 years old, he became a father. Don't think so. Some say, well, it's talking about clans or tribes and how long they live. Sorry, it names individuals on purpose and tells us how long that individual lived. This is about years. So how do we explain this? First, a possible scientific explanation. There's a wonderful book by Joseph Dillo called The Waters Above. It's a long, extensive book. I'll refer to it on our website if you want to go read it and get more. Here's basically what he says. Genesis 1:7. God separated the waters below the firmament from the waters above the firmament. He proposes that there was a canopy enclosing this planet that blocked out the ultraviolet rays, increased the oxygen content, and as a result, there was a greenhouse effect all over the planet. We have evidence of that today, all over this planet. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, the flood came. It tells us that that canopy collapsed. And it's interesting, after the flood, the ages are cut in half and then go down to 70 years. Now, that's a possible explanation. There's something else we can point out by looking at the context of the text. Now, honestly, I had never seen this before, but I had an aha moment studying this, and other commentators pointed out. If you go through the text, here's what he's doing. Chapter 4, verse 16, he starts with ungodly Cain. And he puts this statement in. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And then it lists his descendants. And they're all ungodly. It talks about Lamech. He was the first guy to marry two women. He was full of violence. In chapter 6, verse 11, those descendants are so wicked that God sends the flood. Then in chapter 4, verse 26, Seth is born. And right after it's born, here's what it says. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is a godly line. And then you come to chapter 5 and he lists 10 individuals, godly descendants of Seth, and those individuals are the ones that lived an average of 912. They had other sons and daughters. It mentions it 9 times. It never gives the ages of those sons and daughters. Only the 10 godly descendants of Seth. And here's what is happening. He's focusing in of those 10. He focuses in on 2 to give us a hint of his point. Enoch was one of them. He walked with God 300 years. Noah, he walked with God. What he's saying is these 10 godly descendants were a witness, a window, a testimony to an ungodly people. This is what it looks like when you walk with God. Now, there's some compelling evidence because we have accounts from Babylon, Greece, Samaria, Egypt, and China, of 10 godly kings, and the ages are way out of proportion. They lived 32,000 years. They're way blown up. But it's a hint that these 10 were a witness, and other histories record it, but twist it. Did you know there are hundreds of ancient accounts of the creation and the flood story that are equally twisted but parallel the biblical witness? Now, don't get off in your mind on that. Go to the web page if you want more information. We're going to focus on Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Now, there's a divine commentary on his life, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, at the bottom of your notes. Let's read it together. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Now notice it is by faith, and it mentions it twice. And notice it says, because of faith, he is pleasing to God. Please put together verses 5 and 6. Verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But guess what kind of faith it is? It's an Enoch kind of faith. And please notice this. We already know that Enoch walked with God 300 years. Here's false faith. Somewhere back there, I prayed the prayer. I trusted Jesus. I've been living for myself ever since. It's fire insurance, but I'm in. No, you're not in. Enoch kind of faith walked with God 300 years. It marked his life. Now, have you ever asked yourself, how come the only thing that counts when you stand before God is faith? Without faith, it's impossible. Why? Because first of all, faith is declaring confidence and trust in God. It glorifies God, not yourself. Secondly, the only other way to come to God, the only other option is works. And here's the difference between the two. If I come to God by faith, I am saying, you are my treasure, you are my hope, you are my confidence. I need you as my Savior and Lord. If you come by works, you're saying the exact opposite. I am my Savior. My works, what I can produce, that will save me. So I will get the credit, not you. That offends God, and he will judge it, and he'll never accept it. And if you come to God on works, your relationship with God will never be stable, because you'll never know if you're good enough. God says, you come by faith. And if you don't come by faith, he won't accept you. Please notice something else. An Enoch kind of faith, he believes God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. God is a rewarder. When you put your faith in Christ, you trust in God, he will reward that faith by forgiving your sins, giving you salvation, you're going to heaven, hearing your prayers, blessing your life. But never make the mistake of thinking all of those benefits, blessings of faith, are the best reward of faith. They are not. The best reward of faith in God is God himself. Listen to 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died, the just one, for the unjust ones, in order that he might bring us to God. An Enoch kind of faith keeps walking with God. You know why? God, you are my treasure. You are the prize. You are my hope. Not all the blessings, you. If you could go to heaven and have a perfect body and a perfect environment and all the pleasures you ever imagined and fabulous fellowship with people, and Jesus wasn't there, would you be happy? If your answer is yes, you're not going. Because in heaven, he's the hero. He's the one that we delight in. He's the prize. Now, what do you think caused Enoch to walk with God? Look on the back of your notes at the top, and let's read Genesis 5, 21 to 24 together. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. He had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Look at verse 22. It says, he became the father of Methuselah, and then look at these words. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. There was something about the birth of that boy that caused him to walk with God. And I've told you before, names in the Old Testament are very meaningful. Do you know what Methuselah means? It comes from two Hebrew words to form his word. One means to die, and the other one means to send forth. And if you look at the word to send forth, you'll find it 60 times in the Old Testament. Every single time, except there, it means send forth judgment. Now look at his name. When he dies, I'm sending forth judgment. What judgment? The flood. Hey, I'd walk with God too. Mrs. Enoch, Methuselah's got the croup. Oh no. See, God said, you see that boy? When he dies, I'm sending judgment. And Enoch, that was a wake-up call. He walked with God from that day forward. Let me tell you something. God hasn't changed. He still gives wake-up calls. In John 6:44, Jesus said this, "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him in." Do you know what usually draws us in? Pain. You go through tough, tough times and you finally, okay, God, I'll walk with you. Vanity, emptiness. We're in Washington, D.C., tons of success on the outside, empty on the inside. That's a tug. You need to walk with God. Another one is a sense of guilt. I keep sinning and I'm full of shame. I need a Savior. Those are all tugs. G.K. Chesterton, in one of his books, gives an analogy of how God works. It's like a fisherman. I love to fish, and if I catch a trout and I hook him, then I don't pull him in right there because I'll break the line. So I let him just wear yourself out, and then I'll pull him in. God hooks you. And go ahead, wear yourself out. But he knows when to pull the line. What pulled the line for Enoch was the birth of his son. Now notice what it says about Enoch. Enoch walked with God. It mentions it two times. What does it mean practically to walk with God? Amos 3:3 says, "How can two walk together unless they agree?" If you're going to walk with God, you have to agree with God. And where you must start, you always start here, you have to agree with what God says about you. And it's not pleasant. God says we're sinful. What does that mean? We are self-centered. We live for number one, us. We respond to circumstances bad. We are an idol factory in our heart, looking for anything but God to be our Lord and our Savior. And we're enslaved to it. Until I agree I need a Savior and a Lord, I can't walk with God. When I come by faith, I'm agreeing, you're my Savior, you're my Lord, I need you. That begins walking with God. You see, how God changes our hearts is the same way we would bring life to a dead battery in our car. For example, I went out to my car not too long ago, turned the key, totally dead. So here's what I did. The first thing I did is I took out $100 and I waved it in front of my car. Now will you start? No response. And then I got my TV and I played all kind of fabulous entertainment. Now will you start? No response. And then I took a fifth of whiskey, poured it over my battery. No response. And then I promised it, if you'll start, you'll be the most popular car. I'll put you on my webpage. No response. And then I said, if you'll just try harder, you'll start. No response. Now you're thinking, you're as dumb as a screwdriver. But listen, how do you get a dead heart to come to life? You don't do it by popularity, by pornography, by entertainment, by money. You connect it to a power source. Listen to 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us. He brings us to life. That's the first thing, walking with God, agree, I need a Savior. Second thing, do not think of walking with God as God's kind of outside of me and he comes and walks beside me. Instead, think of, if you're a believer, he's in you. 24/7, 365. Galatians 2:20, listen to it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ lives in me. 2 Peter 1:4 says, we are partakers of the divine nature. What we do is put our faith in the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit in us. And that gives us the power to walk with God. Have you ever heard of the racing team, father-son team, Dick and Rick Hoyt? Amazing racers. They've run 64 marathons, 206 triathlons, 210 Ks. Since 1975, they've crossed the finish line almost 1,000 times. But only one member of the team can run. Only the father, Dick. Because when his son Rick was born in 1962, the umbilical cord was around his neck. And it cut off oxygen and his body doesn't work. And he can't speak, but his mind is bright. The doctor said there'd be no hope. The parents did not believe that. So their sons graduated from college. He's a brilliant young man. And at the age of 15, he said to his dad, could we run in a 5-mile race? The dad put his wheelchair in the front and they ran the race. They've been running ever since. Now here's the point. The only thing that Rick brings to the race is his trust and faith and belief in his father. That's it. And when they cross the finish line, they both get credit. This is a picture of us, folks. What the spiritual race was, what the physical race was for Rick. He couldn't bring anything. The spiritual race is for us. Our spiritual legs don't function. Our morality has no muscle. Our deeds won't get us across the finish line. The only thing we can bring is trust, confidence in Christ. Listen to Romans 4:5. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, to him his faith is credited as righteousness. It's confidence in the Christ within me. Walking with God means that you walk together. You keep pace. Not like what I like to do. God, I'm over here, got these plans. Now hurry up and get over here and catch up with me. Ever done that? Or God, go on a walk and come back and get me later. No, we walk together. If you walk with God, you're going in the same direction. Now let me tell you what's convicting. Do you know how to tell if you're going in the same direction? Why did Jesus talk about money more than any other subject? He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. If you're not giving to God and putting him first, you're kidding yourself if you think you're walking with him. You're just not, because it tells your heart. Now, I've been here 24 years. We've been through all kind of things as a church. I've been through times when budgets are low. We're there today. I never bang on you about that, but let me tell you why it concerns me. What does it say about our hearts? If our hearts were right with God, we'd never have a budget problem. So join me in examining your heart. Walking with God also means walking. Think about it. What does walking mean? I throw myself off balance, catch myself. Throw myself off balance, catch myself. That's a picture of walking with God. I'm going along, he throws me off balance, catches me if I trust him. Off balance, catches me if I trust him. That's walking with God. Yesterday, this place was filled up. 4 years ago, I married Julio and Lisa. And they went off to Canada to go to seminary. They've had 3 miscarriages. And they finally had a little boy who died at birth. And we had his memorial service. I got a front row seat to what it looks like to walk with God. It was profound. Thrown off balance. And they're saying, he's enough. Christ is sufficient. We are called to walk with God. And he rewards it. Look at Enoch's reward. Look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. See that little word took? Comes from 2 words, place and over. Enoch walked with God. God just got to the point of death, carried him right over. The best commentary on Enoch came from a little girl. Heard the story in Sunday school, came home and said, Mom, let me tell you about Enoch. You see, Enoch lived in this big house. He had a big white fence out front. And every day he'd go stand by the gate and God would come by and they would go on walks. They walked all the time. And then one day Enoch and God were walking. They went so far that Enoch said, you know, God, it's getting late in the day. I better get back to my house. And God said, Enoch, you're closer to my house than yours. You just come on home with me. That's what walking with God rewarded Enoch with. Enoch is a picture of a pattern. I'm going to take my people out. Then judgment of the flood will come. The rapture, then the tribulation. Now, did you know Enoch was a prophet? Look at the book of Jude, the last passage on your notes. Let's read Jude 14 and 15. It was also about these men that Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they've done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Did you notice all and ungodly? Do you see what his message is? Enoch's given us a message. We were created, we were designed to walk with God. And if you don't walk with God, you're ungodly. And you will be judged for that. Judgment is coming. That's what the prophet Enoch tells us. Now, in our culture, here's how we think. It may get into the Christian culture. I mean, judgment, get off it. I mean, isn't that outdated? Give me something that relates to my life. Judgment. If you think there is no judgment and it doesn't relate to your life, think again. You see, if there is no ultimate judgment, evil wins. It wins. If there is no ultimate judgment, then there is no right and wrong. Just do what you want. If there is no ultimate judgment, Jesus was a liar. Jesus said more about judgment than anybody in the New Testament. And Jesus died for nothing. Jesus said, the reason I died is so that I would be damned instead of you, if you will trust me. This really matters. So let's put this whole thing together. Picture God this way. This is what Genesis is about. Tells us what God is like. God longs to be. He longs to be your 24/7, 365 constant companion. That's what he wants. He knows you by name. He wants to walk with you. The beginning of the walk is, Lord, I agree. I'm a sinner. Oh, be my Lord and Savior. The continuation of the walk is the same thing. I agree, I sin every day. Be my Lord and Savior. Constantly preaching it to my own heart. And I walk with him. Now this morning we're coming to communion. And I picked up an insight from the wife of one of our new staff members. Where's Ed? Ed, and where's Kathy? Kathy. Ed and Kathy Grudier. This is our new missions pastor. I love him to death. And Wally and Ed are my accountability partners. And last week, Ed was telling me that his wife, Kathy, in paralleling our series on Genesis, is reading a book on Genesis 1 through 12. And he said, and I got a zinger for you. And I thought, ooh, this is good. I'd never heard this before. It ties to communion. So, Kathy, you get credit for this. Bless you. Keep reading, girl. In the Garden of Eden, what did God say to Adam and Eve? Do not take and eat from that tree. And they did. And they plunged the whole human race into sin. At communion, Jesus reverses it. He says, do take and eat. Now look what it cost Jesus to tell us, do take and eat. When Adam and Eve fell into sin and we fell with them, God says, somebody's got to pay for that sin. Jesus mounted a tree. And he paid for all of our sin. And now he comes with the bread and the cup. And he says, I am the tree of life. You can take and eat from me and you will have eternal life. But know this. This is how much I love you. This is how much I love you. My grace always comes with blood on it. It cost me everything to say to you, take and eat. Why wouldn't you want to walk with a God like that? You can trust him. Let's pray together. this morning. Examine your heart. Have you ever faced the fact that you need a Lord and a Savior and trusted Christ completely? If you've never done that, do it right now, today. Invite him to be your Savior and your Lord. And if you are a believer and you know in your heart you have not been walking with God, will you come back right now? Right now, come back and say, Lord, I repent. I need you. I want to walk with you. Lord, I pray that at communion today, your Holy Spirit would be unleashed and you would bring revival to me and to this church family. In Jesus' name, amen.